the Word of God that we read, and in which chapter we have our text this afternoon is Job chapter 2. The book of Job chapter 2. If you're at all familiar with the book of Job, you recall that in chapter 1, Job was assaulted by the devil, and Job lost in one day everything that he had, all of his children, all of his cattle, all of his possessions. And the devil's purpose, of course, was to destroy Job's faith and trust in God. But he was not able to do that because the grace of God sustained him. And Job made that wonderful confession: "The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And now in chapter 2, we have what you could perhaps refer to as the second round of the devil's attack upon Job. So let's read now Job chapter 2. "Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. The Lord said unto Satan, From whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. The Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. And Satan answered the Lord and said, Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now, and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips." Now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, they came every one from his own place, Eliphaz the Temanite, and Bildad the Shuhite, and Zohar the Naamathite, for they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. When they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not, they lifted up their voice and wept, and they rent every one his mantle and sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven. So they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great. Verses 9 and 10 constitute our text for this afternoon, where we read, "Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips." Beloved in the Lord, these words of Job's wife in verse 9 are certainly awful words to have been said to him. To say that to someone whose affliction was so terrible, I hope that you would never say that to anyone. Suggest to someone who has been afflicted in the way in which Job was afflicted that he or she give up on God, that instead of giving encouragement to a person who experiences the heaviness of the hand of God, you attack that person's faith. But I also hope, beloved, that no one ever says anything like this to you when you are suffering and low. Whether an unbelieving neighbor, a fellow church member, a friend, a family member, or even as it was for Job, his own wife. But if someone would say that to you, if when you face terrible, burdensome trouble in life, someone would say to you what Job's wife said to him, how would you respond? What would you say? Would you respond to it as Job did? With that question in mind, beloved, let's now consider this word of God together under the theme, Job refusing to curse God, and notice a terrible assault, a believing response, and a work of God's grace. Job, at this point in his life as a godly man, a man who was upright, a man who feared God and eschewed evil, and note that is God's evaluation of him. At this point in his life, that man, Job, was severely attacked and assaulted by the devil. The record of that is given us, first of all, in Job chapter 1, when the devil first reports to God concerning his activities and is questioned by God regarding what he has been doing. And in that questioning, the Lord God in heaven brings the devil's attention to this man on earth who is named Job, and asks the devil in verse 8 of chapter 1, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And the devil acknowledges that he has noticed this man Job, but then he says to God, and his argument before God is this, there's only one reason why Job is faithful to the Lord, and that is because he is rich, because he has been blessed with earthly success and prosperity. And the devil argues to God, you take all of that away from him, and Job will curse you to your face. And so the devil, with God's permission, attacks Job and takes everything away from him. All of his possessions, all of his cattle, everything that that man had as one of the wealthiest men on earth, and then also all of his children. And all of that in one day, so that Job is bombarded with this news from one servant and then another and then another that he has lost everything that he possessed, including his beloved children. And one day Job, under that assault from the devil, goes from riches to poverty, from success to the greatest distress. His life is ruined. And at the end of that particular day of Job's life, he has only two things left: his wife and his health. That's it. But Satan is not satisfied. And Satan is, as it were, not finished yet with Job. And so, as we read in chapter 2, he attacks him yet again, in an attack in which the devil seeks to take these last two things away from Job: his wife and his health. He had, of course, failed in his attempt to ruin Job's faith. Job had made an astounding confession at the end of hearing all of that terrible news concerning the heavy hand of God upon him. And he had confessed, "The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord." He had confessed the hand of God in this. He had confessed that God is sovereign in this. And he had blessed, he had praised the name of the Lord. Astounding response. The devil's attempt to ruin Job's faith had failed. But now he wants to try again. And he appears before God and he speaks to God again. And when God again points out that Job is this upright man who fears him, the devil argues now that there is only one reason why Job continues to serve God, and that is because he still has his health. Verse 4, the devil answered, "Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face." He's only serving you, God, because he still has his health. And so God gives the devil the right and the power to afflict Job with sickness. And that's what the devil does. He takes away Job's health so that Job's body is covered with boils, with inflamed, pus-filled sores all over his body from head to toe, sores that itched terribly, so that Job scrapes himself with a broken piece of a pot to try to alleviate the pain of this suffering. And now he is, as it were, an outcast of society, living outside the city on an ash pile, the dump, as an unclean, rejected person from society. And so severe was Job's sickness that when his friends came to him, as we read of that in verses 12 and 13, first, they do not recognize him, and secondly, they are speechless. They don't know what to say. And what follows on that is the devil's assault upon Job through Job's wife. When we think of Job's wife, we must not forget, of course, that she also was suffering. The devil, in assaulting Job, was also attacking Job's wife, so that she also had experienced what Job had experienced up to this point, namely, the loss of all their possessions, and especially that terrible, unimaginable pain of the loss of their 10 children. But now when Job's health is taken away from him and he is, as it were, an outcast of society, his wife, instead of showing sympathy toward him, turns against him, becomes a tool of the devil that is used by the devil against her husband, so that she says to Job those awful words, "Curse God and die. Give up on God, Job. It's a waste of time serving him. Don't bless him. Curse him and die." And you may wonder about Job's wife. This, was she a child of God? But although her words would seem to indicate that she was an unbeliever, there's no reason to conclude that she was. His wife was his beloved wife. Together they had raised their children in the fear of the Lord. And also when Job speaks to his wife in response to what she says to him, notice what he says, verse 10, "Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh." That word "as" is important there. Job is not accusing his wife of being an ungodly, unbelieving person, but he is saying to her, "Woman, you are adopting the speech of the ungodly. You are speaking as they speak." And of course, what we understand, therefore, regarding Job's wife is that she struggles on account of all that God had sent upon Job and his wife. And this was a struggle of faith for her. This was a struggle for her with regard to the will of God that brought all of this distress upon them. This was that struggle of faith according to which she doubts the goodness of God, so that she adopts the speech of the ungodly, which is basically, "God hates you, God is against you, God does not love you, therefore give up on God, curse God, and die." She struggles as we sometimes struggle in affliction. And of course, that struggle that she has stands in very sharp contrast to how Job, by the grace of God, responded to affliction. But what a terrible thing for her to say, to suggest. Curse God and then die, having just done that. That is, curse God and then go immediately to hell to be eternally cursed by him. Because that's in effect what she is saying. A terrible attack upon Job's faith from his own wife. It certainly has implications, beloved, for us with regards to our calling when others are suffering. Romans chapter 12, 15 states, "Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep." As God's people, we are called to suffer with each other. We are called to bear each other's burdens, and in that way, to comfort our fellow believers, to carry their burdens with them. But that's exactly what Job's wife failed to do. She was, as Job said, not only concerning her, but really as Job said, I mean, not only concerning his three friends, but could be applied to her as well. In Job 16, verse 2, a miserable comforter. Literally, a comforter is someone who comes to someone else's side and is there to encourage them, there to bear the burdens with them. But that's certainly not what Job's wife was. And sometimes that can be the case for us. When other people suffer, we're inclined to start judging them, quick to be judging them, and quick to say when other people face severe suffering, well, it's really their own fault. They got themselves into this. Or they deserve this because of that and that and that which they have done. And then we become miserable comforters. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Well, in spite of what the devil did to Job, and in spite of the devil's use of his wife against him, we see that Job's faith triumphed in this trial. Job retained his integrity. His wife told him not to do that. And that, of course, is a reference to his uprightness. Integrity is one's moral uprightness, so that to lose one's integrity would be to sin, to be unrighteous. It would be for Job to abandon his faith and trust in and his obedience to God. For Job to lose his integrity under these circumstances in his life would be for Job to become angry with God and Job to rebel against God and Job to say, God no longer loves me. God is no longer good to me. God is unfair in treating me this way. And to raise the question, why me? Why me? But Job did not do that. He did not curse God as the devil wanted him to and said he would and as his wife told him to do. But he remained upright and steadfast in his faith. And notice what Job, in his response, does. He confesses the absolute sovereignty of God. Of course, that was something that Job already confessed at the end of chapter 1. Where he confessed, the Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away, and therefore confessed, God is sovereign with regards to what a man possesses. God is sovereign with regards to giving riches and taking riches away, giving children and taking children away. God is sovereign with regard to all that I have of things in this earthly life. But now, Job, as he confesses the sovereignty of God, adds to that confession by saying, God is sovereign also over the evils of earthly life. He sends good, but he also sends evil. He sends pleasant things in life, but he also sends the unpleasant, distress and loss, and suffering and affliction. He sent me health before, but now he also is the one who sends me sickness and the pain this sickness is causing me and the fact that I am, on account of it, an outcast of society. He says this is all at the hand of God. Those are really the key words here. Receiving at the hand of God good and evil. What Job confesses, namely that evils come from the hand of God, is not something that is commonly confessed today. The prevailing notion in the church world even today is that God sends the good all right, but not the bad. It is taught and it is believed that all evils come from the devil. God wouldn't do that, would he? God wouldn't send sickness, would he? God wouldn't cause terrorists to fly planes into buildings, would he? God wouldn't send a flood or fires or crime, would he? He's a God of love. Why would a God of love send those things upon mankind? Why would a God of love send those things upon his people? That's what it said. And so the church world in general, with this dualistic approach to things, namely that there are two powers in this world, two opposing powers, the power of the devil and the power of God, say really there are two sovereigns in this world, there are two almighties in this world, there are, as it were, two gods in this world. And the one God whom we serve cannot really do a whole lot about what the devil does. Except perhaps that because he is God, in the end he can make good things come out of the bad things that the devil sends. And he can, in the end, win this battle against evil as that is brought into this world by the devil. If that were true, though, beloved, if it were true that the devil is the one who determines and sends and controls evils, that would make the child of God despair. Then you would despair with me because the devil has control sometimes. You would despair with me because even though God wants to stop the devil, he, as it were, is helpless, powerless. Stands helplessly at the sidelines, watching what the devil is doing, seeing what the devil sends, and then injecting his power now and then to try to overcome what the devil does, but he's got his hands tied. And if that's what the devil is able to do with regard to earthly life, controlling the evils and sending them, then that would also make us despair with regards to salvation, because then God is not sovereign in salvation either. The devil has power to send sickness into my life. If the devil has the power to ruin my financial standing in life, then the devil has the power also to snatch me away from God. Well, in response to all of that, the book of Job is certainly one book in the Bible that makes very clear that's not true regarding the devil. The devil is not going around doing what he wants to do. He's not an independent devil with independent powers acting independently of God, doing as he pleases. But God is sovereign. As Job confessed, shall we not receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not also receive evil at the hand of God? No matter what comes our way, we say what Job did, it's from the hand of God. It's from the hand of God. But in his response, there is something else that Job says, and that is that Job mentions both, or receiving both good and evil from God. Shall we not receive good and evil? Job is saying that God in his sovereignty is under no obligation to send us only good things. God has every right to send us evils. God has every right to make our lives difficult. He is sovereign. And God in his sovereignty has every right to make us suffer. And we have no right to expect otherwise. We have no right to expect only good things from the hands of God, but never bad things. Never. If you stop to think of it, beloved, I think you will realize that sometimes that's exactly why we struggle when we have difficult times. We struggle because we have the idea, wrongly of course, that we should have a trouble-free life. We struggle because we have the idea that our life ought to be a life of only joy and pleasure and ease. No problems, or at least if there are some problems, only a few, very few. We struggle because we have the idea that somehow God ought to be treating us better than he is, so that we even think, I don't deserve this, do I? What have I done to deserve these things from the hand of God? As I look around me, I can see others that perhaps deserve their lives to be more difficult, but why me? Why my life? Because we think somehow we have good coming to us and never evil. But then we are forgetting that if we face the truth of the matter, we deserve every bit of evil that the Lord God sends us in this life, and then some. We deserve that because, after all, he is God, and we are dust. We deserve that because he is sovereign, and he may do as he pleases. And we deserve that because he is holy, and we are sinners. We sin against him. He's good to us, and we still sin against him. He's gracious, and he forgives our sins, and we turn around and do them again. And if God, therefore, were to make our lives like Job's life, we would have no grounds for complaint. Shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not also receive evil? We have no claim to a trouble-free life. We don't deserve a trouble-free life. Remembering that will certainly help us by God's grace in dealing with the troubles and afflictions that the Lord sends us. And the text tells us that in all this, Job did not sin. Did not sin with his lips. He spoke spoke words in response to his wife's words to him. But he did not speak any words that were sinful. His speech was upright before God. He did not do as his wife suggested and curse God. He did not say anything that he should not have said. He did not say anything that he would regret later. He did not say anything that he would need to confess to God as sinful words that he spoke that needed to be forgiven. It's a remarkable thing. When you think of it, it would have been very easy for Job to sin with his lips. It would have been very easy for Job under these circumstances to lose sight of the sovereignty of God. It would have been very easy for Job under these circumstances to complain against God, to say, and if anyone really could say this, Job could say it, "I don't deserve this, Lord. I fear God. I eschew. I hate evil. Why has God done this to me?" But he didn't say that. And it would have been easy for Job to have as an excuse, as we perhaps sometimes have when we are struggling under affliction, this, that he would say, "Well, under these circumstances, after all that has been done to me, everything taken away, and all these things happening to me in life, under these circumstances, what can you expect from me other than that I complain a little bit about what God is doing to me?" But he didn't. He didn't. And the only explanation, of course, is the sovereign grace of God in Job's life. The sovereignty of God is very much on the foreground here. And not only the sovereignty of God over the devil, and not only the sovereignty of God over what a man possesses, and not only the sovereignty of God over the evils that come into our lives, but also the sovereignty of God in saving and preserving his children in their faith and salvation as they face the assaults of the devil and the deep, dark distresses of earthly life. The devil's purpose was to drive Job away from God. The devil's purpose was to get Job to curse God. The devil's purpose was to destroy Job's faith. The devil's purpose was to get Job to deny God's goodness to him. But the God who says to the devil, "You may hurt Job," is at the same time the God who protects Job from the devil's attacks and keeps Job in the faith and defends the soul of Job and causes Job to be victorious and the devil to be defeated. Something we should never lose sight of in the book of Job, the powerful upholding grace of God. God showed the devil what his grace can do. That's what we see here, the power of the grace of God. And God shows us what his grace can do and does. His grace is so powerful that his people Do not stop serving him just because they lose all their possessions. His grace is so powerful that his people do not deny him just because he takes away their children from them. His grace is so powerful that his people do not curse him when they are reduced by sickness to nothing. So that God is saying to the devil and showing the devil and saying to us and showing us, the grace that I give my people makes them strong in the faith they have in the Lord Jesus Christ and causes them to be victorious so that under the most trying circumstances of life, they still confess my name. They still bless me and do not curse me. Therefore, it was not Job who defeated the devil, but God defeated the devil. And therefore, the honor of God was upheld, and God glorified. And God always, beloved, with a view to the honor of his name, also upholds us in the trials of life by his almighty grace. No doubt you have experienced that, receiving grace sufficient for the burdens and trials that the Lord sends. And no doubt you have also seen it in a remarkable way in the lives of other believers. Amazed by what they say, what they confess, how they respond to the heavy hand of the Lord upon them. What a blessing. We serve a mighty and faithful God who will keep us always, beloved. Because of him, we are victorious even in the most trying circumstances of life. May the Lord always give us that grace that we need. Amen. Let us pray. O Heavenly Father, be pleased, O Lord, to give us grace that we need every day, grace that makes us strong in Thee, the Lord our God, through faith in Jesus Christ, grace that enables us to be victorious in every battle of faith in this life. So bless and keep and care for us. In Jesus' name, amen.